Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Who today doesn't need a little rest? But take my yoke upon you, he says. So what is a yoke? If that's the key to finding rest, it's a good idea, an important question to ask, what is a yoke? In Jesus' day, a yoke was a very common thing. It's basically a wooden frame that was used to join the oxen together. It allowed the farmer to control and to direct the course of the oxen. It allowed the oxen to share the weight and allow them to increase the amount of work that they were able to do. The idea of a yoke was also used to describe the teachings and the worldview of the rabbis that someone would have chosen to follow. Each rabbi had disciples. It wasn't just Jesus. And those disciples literally followed directly behind them. And those disciples sought to imitate everything the rabbi did, said, and thought. The disciples were certain that by imitating their rabbi, they would be on a certain path to heaven. They entrusted their salvation to the teaching and to their worldview. They surrendered to the yoke of the rabbi. So what about us today? What worldview, what teachings are we following? What yoke are we carrying? Or maybe to say it better, whose yoke are we carrying? Who are we allowing to set the course in the direction of our lives? For a true disciple, our course should be set by Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus means when he invites us to take up his yoke and place it upon our shoulders. He invites us to live according to his worldview, his plan for our life. Example, by following his revelation for married life and for family, on how to treat the poor and the needy, on what is the proper relationship with money and material wealth, what does it mean to be successful? The list goes on. We can say that most people in the world today are not yoked to any harsh standard of religious practice. In fact, most people have thrown off the burden of religion altogether. The fastest growing of people in the United States are those who self-identify as nuns, not the sweet ladies who taught you faith, but those who claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. Or so they think that there's no religious affiliation, because they do have a religion, and they have taken upon themselves a yoke. They've embraced a secular worldview, following the doctrine of secular humanism and this radical woke agenda, even though it changes constantly, its fads and its fashions. The reason that Jesus said this to his people about taking upon his yoke, because he recognized how tired and burdened they were under the weight of the practices placed upon them by the Pharisees. And if the disciples of today's new religion were ever to slow down for any period of time and to honestly look inside their hearts, they would realize that instead of the freedom promised, that they're not just tired and burdened, but they're actually dying under the weight of the yoke of this world. So these two yokes, the one from the world and the one from Jesus, this is what St. Paul is referring to in that second reading. And this two yokes, it's a common thread throughout all of scriptures, throughout the life of the church. God has placed before us two choices. One leads to life, one leads to death. St. Paul tells us that in the Spirit we are no longer enslaved to our passions, that we have been given true life, and are no longer under the yoke of sin and death. But he also reminds us that we must maintain this new life, that we have to resist the temptation to return to our former way of life, that yoke that leads to death. St. Paul says that if we truly want to live, then we must put to death the deeds of the body. And any one of us who has ever accomplished any great task in the natural world has had to practice self-control and self-denial. And we do it willingly and enthusiastically. It is just to win an award, just to win some affirmation or some accolades that don't last and don't really count for anything. This is what St. Paul would call a perishable crown, one that fades away. But St. Paul also reminds us that as disciples, as Christians, we are running a different kind of race. We are running a race to win something so much more. We are competing for an imperishable crown, one that doesn't fade. We are competing for the crown of glory, the crown of eternal life. We are competing to become saints. In the natural world, in order to be successful, we are in competition with the people around us. We have to be better than everyone else. But in the spiritual life, the competition is not against the others. The competition is against ourselves, against our passions, our temptations, and our desires. If we want to be successful, if we want to become saints, we must overcome them. We must put to death the deeds of the flesh. And this type of self-denial that's required for us to become a saint is not possible by mere human effort alone. We can't white-knuckle our way into heaven. This is that same kind of burden that Jesus was concerned with, the burden the Pharisees had saddled their people with. It's just not possible. We know that Galatians chapter 5 tells us that self-control is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. In our second reading 2 weeks ago from chapter 5 of Romans, we heard St. Paul tell us that while we were still sinners, God's love has been poured into our hearts in the sacrament of baptism. And last week, we heard him tell us that our baptism is actually an entry into the death of Jesus. And we enter into his death so that we can rise to new life in the Spirit. And then today, he tells us that if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. And this new life that dwells in us is ours to keep, but it's ours to lose. And to keep it is simple. All we have to do is die. Die to self, die to the deeds of the flesh. This death to self that St. Paul talks about is known by the spiritual practice of mortification, which can be defined as the practice of asceticism in order to overcome sin and to master one's sinful tendencies, and through the penance and austerity to strengthen the will and the practice of virtue and grow in the likeness of Christ. Supernatural mortification based on faith seeks to grow in holiness through merit, which is gained by cooperating with God's grace. So that's the secret. We must cooperate with God's grace. And the primary way we receive this grace is through the sacraments. First with baptism and confirmation, and then being nourished through the Holy Eucharist and restored in confession. And we all know that Satan is the great enemy of our souls. And through simple choices, we turn away from God and we risk losing this grace. We risk losing this new life in the Spirit. But by strengthening our virtue, mortification helps us to resist the temptations that each one of us encounter every day. But we must say no to sin. But say no not only to sin, but a person who truly desires to live a life in the Spirit, someone who truly wants to be a saint, will also avoid even the near occasion of sin. We know that when we go to confession, we make a promise to God to do just that, to avoid the near occasion of sin, to avoid whatever leads us to sin. But I wonder how many of us actually know what it is we're saying as we simply rattle off the act of contrition. And I wonder how many sins would be avoided if we simply took this promise seriously. Think about how seriously we are protective of the things that we own, how we protect our house or our cars, any and all of our possessions. Think about how carefully we craft our public image and our profile. All these things are passing away. They're perishable. They will fade. But yet we still go to such great lengths to protect and to enhance them. But then think about how careless we are so often with our souls. How careless we are with our spiritual life. How often we willingly place ourselves in the near occasion of sin. Simply think about the TV shows that you watch, or the music that you listen to. Think about the people that you hang out with, the conversations that you have. Think about the things you buy or the places you go. Think about the ideas and the philosophies you follow. We so often willingly adopt the views of this progressive, liberal world, and we do it because it's the easy way out, and oftentimes to our immediate advantage. And so we downplay the seriousness of the consequences. And as a result, we end up yoked to this present age. We are yoked to the deeds of the flesh. We are yoked to death. And then we wonder why our world is falling apart. But there's never a reason to despair. As Christians, we are a people of hope. And in Jesus Christ, there's a way out, there is a way up. And simply say no to sin. Practice mortification. Put to death the deeds of the flesh and be vigilant about avoiding the near occasion of sin. Jesus died for this. Jesus died and sent his Spirit to reconcile us to the Father. He died to give us pardon and peace. He died to give us life. This is what he means when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." Say yes to his yoke. Say yes to his rest. Say yes to eternal life. Amen.